Amen. Thank you, Dwayne. I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. I want to read some familiar verses, verses that I have preached from before, but I want to use these verses this morning to help you to understand the message that I've prepared. Beginning in the 17th verse, please, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use that. Beginning in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, keep your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to speak to you this morning a message that I'm simply entitling, The Name. The Name. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to bless and end the message. Now, Father, thank You so much for the eternal Word of God. Lord, we pray this morning that You will bless the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I ask for Your hand to be upon me as I preach. And Lord, You'll lead and guide and direct me to say what needs to be said. And Lord, You know I have a lot of sermon and only a short time, so help me to condense the message so that we get the point across. And Lord, would You use that point to speak to every heart in this building? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move and work, and Lord, that if there's one that's not saved, that they'll see their need of calling upon the name of Christ, asking the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and that, Lord, You will save souls today. We also pray, Father, that You will stir the hearts of Your people and help us, Lord, to realize how wonderful our God and our Savior is. So, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God and help me now this morning. We'll give You praise and glory for what You accomplished through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to take a globe and spin that globe and then let your finger fall at random, any place your finger falls, in any era of history or prehistory, people lived there or they live there now who will speak about God or gods. Now, it may not be the God of the Bible that they worship, but every civilization and all people have a basic need for God in their lives. We were created that way by God in the beginning. I've many times said to you from this pulpit that I do not believe that there is any such thing as a true atheist. I know there are people that claim to be atheists, but I just have not swallowed that. I just don't think that there's any such thing as a true atheist. I think there's people who have convinced themselves that they do not believe in God, but I'm not sure that there is even one who has completely eradicated the knowledge of God from his heart. It's always amazed me that these people who say they don't believe in God spend so much time trying to convince others that they do not believe in God. I've always had problems with that. I've said to you on a number of occasions that you get this atheist who says, I don't believe in God, and then let him stick his finger in a light socket and see who the first person he calls out to is. God created man with a base knowledge of himself, a need for God. And I want you to understand that the Bible is replete with giving us the reality of God. In this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 19 that God was manifest in us. For God has shown himself unto us. How did he do that? Well, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I do not believe that a person can go through life and look at creation and look at the heavens and look at the sun coming up and the sun going down and the changing of the seasons and not realize that there is something far greater than us that is responsible for it all. It takes 10,000 times more faith for you to believe in evolution than it does to believe that an eternal God spoke and the world came into existence. Names in the Bible were particularly important. And in Bible times and in Bible culture, a person's name or a city's name or a people's name or a country's name meant, it did far more than just identify a person. It communicated something about that person. Names were important in Bible times. Names gave a person's essence. It gave a person's character. It gave you some idea as to their reputation and who they are as a person. This fact helps us understand why the Bible is so filled with many wonderful names that God gives to himself. Each name that God gives to us reveals something about the essential nature and character of God. No one name or no one title could possibly sum up who God is. And as you survey the Old Testament names of God, you will see that the names emphasize his power and his excellence. You will see other names that deal with God's relationship with mankind. And then there are still other names and titles that God reveals about himself, which are descriptive of his person, descriptive of his character. They reveal to us who God is and what God has done and what God is going to do in the future. With all the names of God that are revealed in the Bible, we find a clear revelation of who God is and what he desires to do with all of mankind. On our trip to Israel last week, we used a new guide, a different guide than a fellow that I had never met before. And he pointed out several things to us that I had never heard before. And one of the things he shared with me is something I want to share with you this morning to launch us into the message. He told us that there are several names for God in the Hebrew language, several names in the Bible. One of the names that is commonly used by the Jews is a name pronounced Hashem. It is spelled in English H-A-S-H-E-M, Hashem. It is used in the Jewish tradition, and this name, Hashem, literally means the name. The name. And it is spelled with just three Hebrew letters. There is the letter He, or H. There is the letter Shin, which is the S sound. And then there is the letter M. And you put those three letters together, and it is pronounced Hashem. Now, you will remember that the Jews could not mention the name Jehovah. That was God's covenant name. The name Jehovah. That was the covenant name of God. And they felt that this name was so sacred that it could not even be pronounced by sinners like us. When the ancient manuscripts were being copied, and the scribe came to the name Jehovah, he would have to stop. He would have to go to the mikveh, to the bath, and he would have to ceremonially cleanse himself and put on fresh clothes, and then come back and write the name Jehovah in the text. If the name Jehovah was then mentioned a few words down the line, he would have to lay his pen down, go back to the mikveh, take another bath, change his clothes, and come back to write the name a second time. And no matter how many times in his sitting that he came across the name Jehovah, he had to lay down his pen, go and take a bath, come back, and continue writing. That name was sacred. But they had to be able to identify God. And one of the names that they used was the name Hashem. And that name simply means the name. As if to say the name above all other names. Now, you'll remember also that, and I don't know if you will remember this, but a couple of months ago, I guess it was on a Wednesday night maybe, so many of you were not here, you're in other areas, but the letter Shin, the letter S, the letter Shin, the middle letter in Hashem, basically has become known as the symbol that is used for God. The letter Shin looks like a three-pronged sign that you can make with your thumb, with your index finger, and your middle finger. That is what the Shin looks like in the Hebrew language. And our guide pointed out to us when we were in Israel, when we were in Jerusalem, we went to a model of the old city. You go there before you go to the old to the city. But we went to a model of old Jerusalem during the time of David and during the time of Christ. And we were looking at the model, and he was explaining where everything was. And he told us that if you were to look at the city, you can see three valleys that run through the city of Jerusalem. And he said that it's interesting, but from an aerial view of Jerusalem, that Shin can be seen in those valleys. And that when you get up in the air, so they could not have discovered this just, 50, 60, 70 years ago when the airplane was in the Middle East, when the airplane came to the Middle East. And he said that from an aerial view, looking down on the city, you can see those three valleys, and those three valleys make a perfect symbol of God across the city of Jerusalem. And the guide pointed out that God had stamped his name upon the city of Jerusalem. Folks, I'm just wanting you to see that God has his name everywhere on this planet. God has his name in the hearts of those of us that know Christ as our Savior. We have been stamped with the name of God. We are redeemed by the blood of his Lamb. Another interesting thing that happened on the last day we were there, we went to just outside the gates of the city, and just outside the gates of the city is a place that is known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. You can stand in what is now called Gordon's Calvary, and there's a little platform built, and you can sit on that platform and look over into the place that still today resembles a skull. And the Bible tells us that it was there that Christ was crucified. We had a little service there and wept together and prayed together and shouted together. And then we went just about as far as from here to the steps that lead to my office. And there in the side of the rock is a place that is where they buried the Lord Jesus in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We went inside and looked at the tomb, and then we all come out rejoicing, tears in our eyes. And then we were running late, and we ran to have a service, a little communion service at the garden tomb, and then went into the bookstore to look at some things in the bookstore. As we were standing there, I noticed on the wall there was a huge picture, and I walked closer to see it. I knew what it was. I'd seen it before. But I walked closer, and it was a huge picture, a photograph of the nation of Israel taken from a satellite some 200, 300, 400 miles out in space. And as I stood there and looked at, you could see the picture. You could see the Mediterranean. You could see the Jordan, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And I stood there looking at it, and one of the men who, one of the preachers who was on the trip said, "Brother Norris, come here, I want to show you something." I walked over, and he said, "Where's Bethel?" And I said, "It's right here." And as soon as I looked at Bethel, I saw what he was going to show me. He said that one of his guides previously had shown him this, and I saw it just as soon as he said, "Where's Bethel?" I saw it. And I looked at the map, and Bethel is right smack in the middle of that picture. It is right in the middle of Israel. And on the mountains, just to the left, just to the west of Bethel, there are several real high mountains there. Bethel is a city built down in the valley. And there are several high mountains just to the left of Bethel. And I saw it the moment that I looked at that map. The mountains make a perfect tetragrammaton. You remember that? Tetra meaning four, grammaton letters. The four letters, the tetragrammaton of Jehovah. J-H-V-H. And you look at those mountains, and there is a perfect from south to north in order. Hebrew, you remember, is red from right to left, not left to right. And God just flipped it upside down so the satellite would get a good picture of it. And there's the J, and there's the H, and there's the V, and there's the H. God stamped His covenant name right in the middle of the country of Israel to let us know that that's His land. Let the Muslims do what they want. They're not going to get it. It belongs to God. Now, I'm saying names are important. Now, my question to you is this. God stamped His name on Jerusalem, put the Shin, the Hashem, right in Jerusalem. God stamped His name on the mountains. Folks, listen, God has stamped His name all over His eternal Word. And my question to you this morning is, has God stamped your heart with His name? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Now, from our text, let me show you a couple of things here. From our text, number one, I want to point out to you, universal religions show man's need for God. As I said in my introduction, you spin that globe, put your finger down, and whatever civilization you have hit, they have some recognition of God. It may not and probably is not the God of the Bible, but every civilization has a need for God. Universal religions show man's need for God. Data from all over the world, from past civilizations and present civilizations, show us that man has retained a knowledge of God, but have persistently sought to distance themselves from Him. Now, this distancing takes several forms. I thought of about five different things, but for the sake of the message, I whittled it down to two. Let me give them to you. The first strategy is this. To make God irrelevant. What has religion done? It has made God irrelevant. Folks, let me tell you something. Religion, it's all over the world. And religion is man coming up with some system or some form in order to reach out to God. What is Christianity? Christianity is God reaching down to man. And the first strategy of religion is to make God irrelevant. You say, how so, Pastor? Listen carefully. One of the Ten Commandments says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yet we read here in our text where Paul, explaining civilization's past, said that when they had the knowledge of God, they made God irrelevant when they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Folks, this happens with man-made religion. Now let me explain. Now keep your seats. Now listen, hear me out before you get all huffy and run out on me. When the Roman Catholic Church, when the Romanists made the Pope and Mary and the Church the main objects and focus of worship, God became irrelevant. God became irrelevant. It became more important to bow before a man. It became more important to kiss a ring. It became more important to get somebody to wave their hand over you. It became more important to be rightly related to the doctrines of the church. It became more important to be rightly associated and in good graces and good favor with a system of man than to be rightly related to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's something about a name. Don't forget that. And I remind you that Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not for whosoever shall call upon the name of a man shall be saved. Or of a church building. And the Hindus and the Shintoists and the Muslims and the Buddhists and all the rest have followed suit by creating a system of gods, a system of philosophy, a system of teaching that became what men were to follow and adhere to, thus making the true God of the Bible irrelevant. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're just going to go with what we're being advised and told by our church. Or we're going to go with what's being advised and told by some man wearing his pajamas. Sit still. You know it's the truth. Humanity's religions reveal a drive. Listen carefully now. Humanity's religions reveal a drive not to find God, but to distance themselves from God as they take men in other directions. And I could spend the rest of the morning showing you that all the world's religions acknowledge the existence of a supreme being, but He becomes less and less relevant to ordinary people because their relationship is to a structure. Their relationship is to a church building. Their relationship is to a system. Their relationship is to a philosophy that becomes more important to them than knowing the true and living God. Amen, preacher. Just sit there like knots on logs. I'll enjoy it. Our second strategy is to subordinate God. I said the first strategy is to make God irrelevant. A second strategy of religion is to subordinate God. You say, well, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, listen. Over time, men, according to what Paul said here, over time, men forgot the God of heaven and created ideas about their created deities, their gods and their goddesses. And if you've ever studied these, in most cases, their gods and goddesses crawled out of the creek somewhere. They crawled out of a rock somewhere. They crawled out of a hillside somewhere. They crawled out of a river somewhere. In other words, all their gods came from pre-existing matter. Right? Their gods came from pre-existing matter. Why would anyone want to serve a God who came from pre-existing matter? I want to serve a God that created all matter. I don't want to worship something that came out of the ground. I want to worship something that created the ground. You see the difference? And this is where the whole evolutionary theory came from. But you see, if I can subordinate God and create me a God that doesn't require me to repent of sin and live right, I can do as I please and still consider myself religious. Amen. Are y'all here today? Are you mad at me because I was gone last week? What's the problem here? Son, I'm having myself spell up here and y'all sitting there looking at me like, what? This is where the whole evolutionary theory came from, folks. Evolution assumes that the material universe has always existed. Evolution subordinates God because it presupposes that God had nothing to do with creation. So whether a person is a religionist or an evolutionist, both have subordinated God, and this enables man to deny any obligation to God. Second thing I want you to see. First, I said universal religions show man's need for God. No matter how you slice it, folks, we need God. And religion proves that. Religion proves that. But we don't want to submit to the God of heaven. We don't want to submit to repentance. We don't want to submit to God's authority. So what religion has done is create all these deities for us. But secondly, unfailing evidence shows God's plan for man. Creation shows it. Creation shows it. That's what Paul said here. Verse 20. The church shows it. Your conscience shows it. The Holy Spirit shows it. The Bible shows it. There's unfailing evidence that shows God's plan for man. With each passing generation, mankind drifts further away from God, but God continues to reveal Himself and to call men to Himself. In spite of all the evidence, people turn away, though, from the true, and they follow the lie. God showed us His plan in His very name. Man, folks, listen, would you get the point? Every name of God in this book, every name that God gives for Himself, reveals a little bit more about what He has done for mankind. I mean, one of the greatest studies you'll ever do in your life is to study the names of God. You remember back last summer I preached to you on that tetragrammaton, the name Jehovah. I preached to you from those four letters. And those four letters, the J, the H, the V, and the H, they all show the plan and program of God in His very name. The J, It looks like that. It looks like that. And it's just a little indentation, a little mark. And it looks like that. And here's what it shows. It shows the strong arm. That's what it pictures, the strong arm. Every Hebrew would look at that and know that that is a picture of the strong arm. J. The H looks like a house. It's not our H. It's complete. And it looks like a house. The V, the Vod. They got that from taking a spike and hitting it with a hammer, and it turns up on the end. And it always has the idea of a piercing, of a striking. And then it ends with an H, and you have the house again. Putting them together, God gave us His plan. Jehovah, God, the strong arm, sent His Son, sent Himself to this earth. He left the house, and He came to this earth. He left heaven, and He came to this earth. And He lived, and He died. They put Him on the cross, and they pierced Him on that cross, and He shed His life's blood. He died, and they buried Him. But He didn't stay buried. Jehovah ends with an H. He went back to the house. You have the resurrection, the whole plan, the whole picture. God stamped His name. The picture of God that God was showing is that Jehovah, the strong arm of God, that Jesus left the house. He left heaven, came to the earth. He was pierced, nailed to the cross. And on the cross He died. But He resurrected and He went back to heaven where He intercedes for the saints. Folks, I'm saying God has stamped His name all over this book. God has stamped His name all over the world for the world to see. He stamped His name in the city of Jerusalem with the three valleys. He stamped His name right in the middle of the country with the hills that are west of Bethel. And my question to you today is His name stamped upon your heart? Folks, listen, religion adopts different strategies to distance people from God, but each of them involves redefining God. Who are we to tell God how we're going to come to Him? He's already told us in this book how we're to approach Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And God holds up His name, given over and over and over in many ways. He holds up His name and He says, here's what I'm like. Here's who I am. Here's what I can do for you. Look to my name. Come to me and I will be your God. All the names and titles reveal God's method of God calling him man to himself. And that's why the scriptures speak to us of claiming his name. What God wants us to accept and believe are the promises that are revealed as his name is spoken. Now, every name of God, every name is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to know that Jesus is God. Every name of God has its fulfillment in Christ. This is one area where the Jews missed the point. They're still looking for their Messiah. They do not realize, they do not believe that the Messiah has already come. When Messiah came 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, Jesus was God. God in the flesh. Is His name stamped on your heart? Let me give you a few of the names and titles given to the Lord Jesus. And you decide. You decide. Is He God? I just sat down Thursday morning, I just took a piece of paper and started writing as I could think of them. I want you to listen. Here's a few names and titles given to the Lord Jesus. You decide. You decide. Is His name what He says it is? You decide. Creator. Counselor. Wonderful. Jesus. The young child. The Nazarene. The Lord from heaven. The Lord of glory. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven and earth. Savior. Emmanuel. Teacher. Rabboni. Governor. The lawgiver. The forerunner. Redeemer. Messiah. Shiloh. Deliverer. Mediator. Intercessor. The mighty to save. The surety of a better testament. The just one. The holy one. The faithful and true. The consolation of Israel. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The first fruits. The first begotten. The elect of God. A branch of righteousness. The second Adam. King of Zion. King of the Jews. King of Israel. God manifest in the flesh, the righteous judge, the judge of Israel, the judge of all the earth, the desire of all nations, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the author and finisher of our faith, our advocate, our Passover, our great high priest, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace, the man Christ Jesus, our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the master, the horn of salvation, the image of the invisible God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the bridegroom, the way, the truth, and the life, the Word of God, the bread of life, the water of life, the true bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the door, the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, a lamb without spot or blemish, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the vine, the true vine, the root of Jesse, the root and offspring of David, the prophet of Nazareth, the day star, the heir of all things, the tried stone, the living stone, a sure foundation, the rock of ages, the faithful and true witness, the apostle and high priest of our profession. I am the man of sorrows, a friend of sinners, the unspeakable gift, the light of the world, the first fruits of them that slept, the resurrection and the life, the head of the corner, the head of the church, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the one altogether lovely, the fairest among 10,000, the bright and morning star, the gift of God, the Word of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God with us, God our Savior, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Righteousness, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, God's dear Son, and the only begotten Son of God. Now you decide. You decide. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My dear friend, if you're here today and you don't have the name of God stamped upon your heart because you've put your faith and trust in God's only Son, you need to call upon Him today and ask Him to be your Savior today. We're talking about Hashem, the name. And there is no other name whereby we must be saved. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today and open our understanding to the things of God. Lord, may we see that we need to put the Lord Jesus on the throne of our hearts, the Son of God, the eternal Son of the living God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use this message today to make a difference in somebody's life. In Christ's name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I've put my faith in the Lord and the name of God is stamped on my heart. That's for sure. I know the Lord is my Savior. Would you raise your hand and testify to that truth this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. Let God do something in your heart today, dear friend. Let God speak. Yes, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. You may put your hands down. Now listen, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to know, dear friend, God loves you today. God loves you. God has put His name all over this planet. God has put His name in the hearts of multitudes of people here just a moment ago who raised their hand and give testimony that they know Christ is their Savior. God has put His name on the church. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to stamp it out, but it just keeps right on going. Why? Because it marches like God's mighty army. Oh, if you don't know the Lord today, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray and ask God to speak to your heart. So if you could not raise your hand with everyone else just a moment ago, would you raise it right now and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart? Just lift your hand and hold it up right now where I can see it. And let me pray and ask God to help you today. Would you do it? Is there one? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is there one? Pastor, pray for me. Is there one? Just lift your hand where I can see it. I do not see a hand. All right, how many saved folks here today? How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with me, and I want you to pray for me. I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart today? Yes, God bless you, folks. Many hands, yes. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. All right, now, Lord, you know our needs today so much better than we know ourselves, Lord. You know every fiber of our being. You know how many hairs we have on our head. Lord, you know every thought and intent of our heart. And I pray that you will deal with us today. Father, I do not know who's saved and who's not, but you do. Lord, would you speak to hearts today? I do not know who's living for you and who's not, but Lord, would you speak to hearts today? I know that there are several that you've spoken to already and they raised their hand. So Lord, bless and deal with us today. May this altar be filled with folks that are on their knees and calling out to our Hashem and praying and realizing the name of God is the only name whereby the only God that we can serve. Lord, help us not to serve the God of this world, but to serve the God of heaven. Lord, just speak to hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.